Talk about a big assignment. Adam and Eve were given the job of identifying and naming all the animals in Eden. God put his first couple in charge of the lesser life forms on the earth. Darwin's followers see man as just another creature. God gave that first couple dominion over them. So, who has the higher view of human life? Today, what life was like in Eden. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a four-part series on the Darwin Delusion with more of a message on God's first couple. Turn with us to Genesis 2, verse 19.
God said, so out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And so Adam had responsibility to name the animals. Now, you don't name somebody else's baby, do you? No, you name your own. This was a sense of ownership. It was obviously also a form of control. And by the way, that's another unique thing about man, is that he has language. The fact that Adam was able to think of all of these different names, perhaps hundreds if not thousands of names, he was taking control, taking dominion, as God had promised that he would. Now, it's interesting that he lost, of course, all that after the fall. He lost control over the animal world. But isn't it interesting to see that Jesus, when he was here on earth, he gives us a little glimmer of how he recaptures it. For example, the fish of the sea. When the disciples had been out trying to fill their nets, and the nets, of course, were empty, Jesus said, put them on the other side of the ship. And they said, no, it's the wrong time, it's the wrong place. And suddenly, the nets were filled with fish. Jesus spoke, and those fish swam into the net. He spoke, and the rooster crowed at exactly the right time. The Bible says that as Peter finished speaking, the rooster crowed. And the animal that Jesus rode on had never been broken, and yet he rode on it because Jesus was showing us a little glimmer of dominion over the fish of the sea and over the beasts that roam the earth. Second responsibility of man is that he was to tend the garden. I'm looking at this for chapter 2 as well. We'll go between chapters 1 and 2 because they cover some of the same territory. It says in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. You know, notice this, that work was instituted by God before the fall. Work is not part of the curse. Now, of course, later on it becomes more difficult because there are going to be weeds and all of these other problems that Adam is going to have, and childbirth is going to become difficult. But what God was saying is, tend the garden, and it must have been a delightful task without the weeds. But there were things to do in the garden, and God said to Adam, you represent me, you do it. Also, God said, and for this now, we are back in chapter 1, be fruitful and multiply, verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing. Sometimes it was said by uninformed people that the first sin was the sin of sexuality. Obviously, that's wrong. And that has a great deal of implications that are devastating. And we should make sure that we understand that God gave the command to multiply before the fall happened. Now, Adam and Eve were to rule. They were to have dominion, but they themselves were to be ruled by God. So God was saying, in effect, I want to delegate to you the responsibility of running the world, but you're going to be accountable to me on how you're going to do it, how you're going to treat the animals, how you're going to treat the soil, what you're going to do, the trees of the garden. You take command, but you have command with accountability. So what you have now is, first of all, the creation of man, secondly, the responsibilities of man, and third, the fall of man, Genesis chapter 3. In previous messages on various topics, we've looked into Genesis 3 in detail. Today I want to just simply point something out. That when the serpent came to Adam and Eve and said, "If you eat of the fruit of the tree, you shall be like God," like Elohim, that's the word. Same word that is used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth." So what happened is the serpent came and said, "If you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Did Adam and Eve actually think that they could be like God in the sense that he was the creator of the sun, the moon, the stars? Is that the sense in which they were like God? Not at all. They knew they couldn't do that. What the serpent was saying is, you get to rule your own life. You will be like God in the sense that you will be independent. You will no longer be accountable to God. You're going to be accountable only to yourself. And now self is going to be on the throne. And you'll know good and evil. And by the way, that was partially true. They now knew good and evil after they sinned in a terrible, horrendous way. And that was the promise. Well, when Adam and Eve sinned, God pulled the shades. The plug was pulled and darkness came upon the soul of man. And what a terrible experience that was. And the whole New Testament shows now that in our fallen state, because we inherited this from Adam, both the sin nature and we sin by choice, because of that, the man in the flesh, the Bible says, cannot please God. Listen to this description. This is of pagans, but it's really true of all of us without God. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart." Wow. "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy practices of every kind with impurity." That's what happened when man went on his own. What this means in practical terms is this: you and I will always make ourselves appear to be better than we are. We will always believe ourselves to be better people than we really are. We'll compare ourselves with others and we'll always come out favorably. Self-protection is now going to become the way in which we operate. So that when we are accused, we tend to lie, we hide, we manipulate, and that's just the nature of man in his darkened state. Also, it says their foolish hearts are darkened. I've got to throw this in because right now I'm reading Richard Dawkins' book entitled The Blind Watchmaker. Now think about this. Dawkins, of course, a very famous atheist and a very famous evolutionist. And what he's saying there is that when you make a computer, you need intelligence. When you make a jet plane, it needs intelligence. But when it comes to life, there is no intelligence. It is just this thing called natural selection, blumbling around in all of these interesting ways, and lo and behold, everything evolved. No matter how unbelievably complex we are, the whole business of life and what is needed for life. How can a man say that? The Bible says darkened in his understanding. By the way, the next message in the series is going to be the last one, and there I'm going to delineate some of my concerns and we'll discuss whether or not science, intelligent design, is actually science, and a lot of other things will be in that message. But the Bible says their minds are darkened. Well, something else happened. When we go our own way without reference to God, lo and behold, we are like animals. Whenever the Bible wants to describe, or oftentimes when the Bible wants to describe human beings without God doing their own thing, it uses animals as examples. Yes, we do have similarity to the animal kingdom. For example, it says in Psalm 32, don't be like the horse and the mule, which need a bit and bridle to hold them in check. We can be as stubborn as horses and mules. Proverbs chapter 7, the author says he was looking out of his window. And as he was looking out of his window, he saw something that some of you perhaps have seen here in Chicago, a young man going down the street, and he finds a prostitute, and she says, come, come, lie with me, be with me. And he goes to be with her. And what does the text say? It says he goes like an ox to the slaughter. You see, we can be as stubborn as mules, we can be as stupid as oxen. When Jesus wanted to warn people about false teachers, he says they are like wolves, sheep's clothing, but raving wolves. What an indictment of false prophets. But what a beautiful description of them. So when we have the Bible referring to us as animals, that is because indeed we are acting like animals, actually far worse than animals. You know, animals can only do so much. Animals don't have the intelligence to be able to build bombs. Animals don't have the ability to be able to strap a bomb on themselves and then walk into a wedding or a cafe and blow innocent people away. People do that. Animals never do that. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, here's the question that you should be asking yourself today. And that is this: in light of the fact that man was created in God's image, the very fact that man walks upright upon the earth, the fact that he was created with a desire to know God, as Augustine said, O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their all in thee. In light of the fact that we are created in God's image, did the fall destroy that image? Does the fall mean that human beings aren't as valuable as Christians say they are? Well, my friend, if you stay tuned, next time I'm going to point out that we are still valuable, created in the image of God. So valuable that Jesus Christ came to redeem us. That's the most important statement we can make about human worth. And that's the story of Christmas. It is that Jesus came to us. And at the end of this broadcast, you're going to be given information as to how you can receive a Christmas CD, Christmas Favorites, the Moody Church Collection. We want you to be blessed with these favorites, and God bless you.
That was Dr. Erwin Lutzer wrapping up more of God's First Couple, the third message in his series on the Darwin Delusion. Tomorrow, more on the fall and God's remedy for the sin that defaced his image in the human race. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. Our Christmas Favorites CD will add richness to your holiday season. And this CD is our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.